Let's open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in verse 5. And I got to tell you, this is one of those sections of scripture for me as a pastor. It is really, really hard to teach. It's probably been one of the more difficult studies I've done in a long time, because the content and the context of the things that we're going to talk about, they're way over my head. And I'm not talking to like theological principles of how certain things work that actually don't make sense. That's not what we're talking. I'm talking about, you know, Christian living principles that I by no means have mastered, and that things that I still struggle with. We're talking about, you know, accepting trials and correction in our life. We're talking about uprooting bitterness. We're talking about, we're even going to talk a little bit about parenting. And it's going to be fun. So I just want you to know, as I speak from a place of authority as your pastor, I'm also speaking from a place of trying to figure it out as well. I was actually hoping my wife wasn't going to be here today so she doesn't have to keep me accountable to the things that I'm going to teach. And so, Jess, don't you need to be in children's ministry or something? So let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you how it speaks directly to us, even when it's hard to receive. We know it's from you. And so I just pray that you would give, we've been talking about faith for a long time, for like 6 weeks in a row, that you would build our faith today, Lord, and give us the eyes of faith to see things that you're doing and purpose and why things happen. Yes, Lord, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare my heart to give a study that I feel like you have prepared for us that I struggle with. And so help us to receive it as well. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. At the beginning of chapter 12, if you were with us last week, the author, he compared the Christian life, if you remember, to a race. And it's not an easy race. We learned that it's not a race ran in the plains of Kansas, but it's really a race that's ran through the peaks and valleys of the Rocky Mountains. It's hard. It's not a race ran with, you know, the wind at our back, but it's a race ran with the winds of this culture and this society and the world blowing right in our face. It's a long race. It's a hard race. And with any long, hard race, we learned last week, there comes a point when you just want to give up. Thinking about that this morning, you know, I referenced the Rocky Mountains, and you know, I was thinking, like, what in the world? Like, why? Have you ever wondered how people actually got out west? Why they didn't just stop in Denver? You know what I mean? Because it's like, it's pretty flat until you get to Denver. And then all of a sudden there's mountains you have to go through. Well, I mean, it's more of it's a gradual climb to get to Denver. And then you see these Rockies, and I would have just stopped. And then you get through the Rockies and you hit the Sierras, right? And okay, why'd they keep going? Well, they were focused, right? They wanted, what did they want? They wanted that gold. They were focused. They're like, we're going to go. We're going to find a way through. We're going to keep our eyes on, you know, the gold out there in California. Well, it's the same way, really, what the author was saying last week. Like, we need to set our focus on the prize, set our focus on the reward in this journey, this race that is the Christian life. And the focus is Jesus. The reward is him. That's what we learned last week. That he who puts you in the race, the author and the finisher of your faith, will get you through the race and will reward you for finishing the race. Then you're going to take those rewards, you're going to throw them at his feet, because the real reward is him and being with him in glory. Now, as we pick up here in verse 5, the author seems to be answering that age-old question. Why is this so hard? Why is the journey ran through peaks and valleys? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why do you allow this into my life? Why am I going through this? If God really loved me, you ever asked this question? If God, or ever had anyone ask you this question? If God really loved me, why would he let me go through this? What we're going to find out is one of the reasons that we do deal with difficulties and hardships and correction is because God does indeed love us. And that's hard. The author says here in verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. When we're going through times of difficulty, and many of us have, some of us are in this moment right now as you come here today, and you might be thinking, I really don't want to hear what you have to say because there's nothing that you can say that's going to make the situation that I'm dealing with easier. And if that's where you're at, it is, it's real. And I sympathize with you because we do deal with things in our lives that we don't get, and there's nothing that it seems like anyone can say that will ever make it easier. But what the author, again, speaking to a group of first century Hebrew believers who had lost everything, and they're asking that question, why am I losing everything? Why does my family hate me? Why did I lose my job? Why do people want to kill me? God, if you love me, why aren't you protecting me? Why are you letting me going through this stuff? And the author says, hey, remember what Solomon said back in Proverbs 3, right? This is an exhortation. This is an encouragement. You know, don't forget what he said. It's so easy to forget important things about the Lord when we go through times of difficulty, when we have struggles, when we have issues. It's easy to forget that God is good. No, he's not. Yeah, he is. It's easy to forget how faithful he's been. When's God been faithful to me? Well, you live still, so your life, you know. It's easy to forget that how much he loves you. It's easy to forget that God is in control. And instead we say, why, Lord? And again, that's where these Hebrew believers are. And the writer says, again, wait, you've forgotten something really important. That the things that you're dealing with, all of this, these circumstances, they're not by chance. They're not a random web that you're caught up in. But because God is in control, God is using these circumstances to mature you, to grow you, and to develop your faith. That's not something we want to hear in the middle of the circumstance now, is it? If you lose someone and I come to you and said, hey, don't worry, bro. God's just using this to develop your faith. You're going to say, hey, pastor, stick it, right? Because that's not things we want to hear. But that's the reality of what the encouragement is. You say, hey, you forgot this. You forgot what you know about the Lord. You forgot that God is actually at work in your life, that he loves you. Don't despise the things you're going through. Don't say, oh, this is pointless. I don't need this. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't have a woe is me attitude. But remember verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Don't despise it. Why? I really want to despise it because it hurts and it's hard. It's important that we understand this principle too. And I do think this is a word for some of us in here, because oftentimes when we read this scripture and we hear the word chastening, what do we associate it with? Punishment, right? Oh, God's punishing me. I screwed up. God's punished me. I'm dealing with this. God's making me pay for my sins. Like, why? Like, and sometimes you have people that tell you that. We saw that with Job and his friends. Oh, you must have sin in your life, bro. Hey, newsflash, yes, I do. Right? There is sin in my life, right? And so I'm thankful that God doesn't punish me for every single sin. We cannot connect the word chastening and think that God is punishing us, because the chastening of the Lord has absolutely zero to do with punishment and everything to do with perfection, Write that down. Receive that. Understand that you're not being punished by God when you go through things. It may seem like it, but in fact, I actually did a word study. It took me forever, by the way. I did a word study on the words used for punishment in the New Testament and how they're used. And not one time is punished. And there's a few different words that are used, but not one time is it in reference to God punishing his people. It's always in reference to God punishing evil. God doesn't punish you. God doesn't pay for your sins. That's the chastening of the Lord has nothing to do with that, right? Because Jesus dealt with my punishment. That's why I'm not punished for every bad decision I make. He took my punishment. He bore it on the cross. He doesn't make me pay for my sins because you know what? What can I pay? He paid with his blood. What is there that I can pay to pay for my sins? There's nothing. He doesn't punish me. He doesn't pay for my sins. And you know what else? He's not mad at me. What? God's not mad at you? You screwed up. God's not mad at me? Has he not seen the decisions that I've made, the choices that I've, the things that I've done to put me in this place? Does he not, how is he not mad at me? You know why? Because the punishment that he bore, the payment that he made, totally fulfilled all of God's wrath towards your sin. He's not mad at you. So we sit here, maybe you're dealing with things, you're going through stuff. You're thinking, man, I'm just being punished. No. 1,000 times no. Instead, the Greek word that's actually used, I'm going to try to pronounce it. I'll pronounce it wrong, so I'll spell it, is P-A-I-D-E-U-O. And it's a word that's used several times in this chapter. And it's a word used to describe training and correction and molding of the character of a child. So in other words, when the struggling Christian says, yo, Lord, what gives? What's going on? Why am I suffering? Why am why is this happening to me? The author is saying, hey, remember again what Solomon said. Don't despise it. Don't be discouraged. But it's easy to despise it. And it's easy to discourage it. And so be discouraged. And so why wouldn't I? Because I have to remember that God uses Genesis chapter 50, forget the verse. God uses what the enemy meant for evil, he uses it for good. So the things that happen in my life, because I live in a fallen world, you know, whether I enter into something and I have the consequence for my sin, not a punishment, a consequence, those are different. So whether I bring a consequence on myself or I just go through something because I live in a fallen world, whatever it is, God can use that. He's saying, don't forget this. Don't forget that the things you're dealing with, God's going to use those things in your life. What the enemy means for evil, I mean for good. It's a part of that transformation process that to make me look a lot less like Josh and a lot more like Jesus. That's why we deal with things. The prophet Malachi, you might remember, he talked about the refiner's fire. For me to become more like Jesus, which is really what we desire, isn't it? And some of us might say, well, I don't know. Not if I have to go through a fire. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, there is going to be a desire in your heart to become more like him. If there is not a desire to be more like Jesus, then we need to ask that question, is the Holy Spirit in me? Because if the Holy Spirit's in you, there's going to be a desire to become like him. And for that to happen, for me to become like Christ, God has to take me through this refiner's fire. Why? Why do I have to go through this fire, Lord? You know why? Because there's garbage that's attached to me. There's chaff that wants to cling to me that doesn't look anything like Jesus. And so it has to be burned away. And so I have to go through things. And God uses these trials in my life or correction when it's needed, even if it hurts, to burn away the things that are holding me back from becoming the godly man, the godly dad, the godly husband, the godly employee, the godly pastor that I really, truly long to be. I wish there was, I think we all do, wish that there was some Jesus dust we can just sprinkle, right? Jesus dust for you, and Jesus dust for you, and you're like Jesus, and you're like Jesus. We're all like Oprah with Jesus dust. Yeah, thank you. That was a good one. We had to bring some lightheartedness to this, you know. But there is no Jesus dust. There's no shortcuts to godliness, and there's no cheat codes for Christ-likeness. It's the process of this Christian life and living in a fallen world, and we suffer. But God uses the things that we go through to mature us, to build us, and to make us look more like him. You might remember Peter in his first epistle. I have the verse. You remember who he wrote to? He wrote to those, it's called the dispersion. You know what the dispersion is? It's those Christians that were dispersed all over the place because of persecution. They had to leave their homes and their families and their jobs, and they had to run, and they had to find safety. And he wrote to them, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After you've suffered a while. How long's a while? It's a while. But look at the end. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What Peter was reminding his readers is that, man, yeah, you're suffering. Yeah, this is terrible. It's horrible. But God is perfecting you. He's establishing you. And you know what? He's going to settle you. Again, I can't say it enough. The chastening of the Lord, because I think this is something that someone in here, maybe more than one, needs to hear. It's not about punishment. It's all about perfection. And you know what else about it? Again, we talked, verse 6, it comes from a place of love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If God didn't love you, if God didn't love me, he would never chasten me. He would never correct me. He wouldn't care about my maturity or my growth. We often can think, right, when we are going through things, we think, well, does God actually love me? He does. And the fact that you're dealing with things shows, it's what it says here, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, man. When you're being corrected, we're talking about that corrective element right here. When you're being corrected, it's proof of God's love. We think if God really loved us, tell me if I'm wrong. Who thinks this? Or who has thought this in the past? If God really loved me, he'd really just protect me from everything. He wouldn't let me go through anything if he really loved me. How many of you in here really love your children? And you understand that you have to let your kids go through things. You want to put them in that bubble. What happens when they leave that bubble? They don't ever learn anything. I love my children, but I also understand, and I do, I protect them from as much as I can and when I should, but I also understand we dealt with it this week with something. We were like, they gotta learn. They have to learn. I don't want them to. I don't want them to deal with that. I don't want them to hurt or whatever it is, but they have to learn. Listen, God protects me. Sometimes we think, oh man, God, if you love me, you would just protect me from everything. Y'all have no clue how much God actually protects us from. Again, you're here and alive, right? The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. So the fact that we are here is evidence of God's protection and provision in your life, that you were breathing and here. But he does, because he loves us, he doesn't put us in a bubble, and he allows us to go through things, corrects us when we need it. If God didn't love me, he wouldn't worry about my maturity. He wouldn't be concerned about the garbage and the chaff that clings to me. But because he does love me, he takes me through that fire to burn those things away. David, as a shepherd, he came to find this out, right? He's a shepherd. He loved his sheep. And he understood that because he loved his sheep, he had a rod to beat, I won't say beat, to prod them along the way. He had a staff to get them back so they wouldn't go off a cliff. And he said, Lord, I understand it now. I understand that your rod and your staff, you know what they do? They don't hurt me. They comfort me. Because the fact that he was being corrected was a comfort because he understood that God loved him. He goes on in verse 7 and says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there where a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? In other words, the author is saying, hey, he's using reason. A human father corrects his kid because he loves his kid, and if he doesn't correct his kid, it's actually because he doesn't love his kid. And I might go off on I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent here. Because this is so contrary to our culture and our world right now, isn't it? Because our culture and our world right now, it's oh, if you love your kid, you're just going to let them figure it out and figure out who they want to be and just let them act the way they want to act. And, you know, you're just going to let them live. And your culture says, let them find out who they want to be and who they are. He's 7. I'm not going to let him find out who he wants to be. He's 7. Right? Like, and we see it. Everyone has seen, you know, the screaming kid in Target. And before I go off on that, because I know if you're a parent in here and you've been to Target with your children have probably screamed in there at one point or another. So we all understand that, right? We all understand that our kids act out in public when we really wish they wouldn't, you know, and we can't just bust out the rod right there or else we're going to go to jail nowadays. And so I understand we can't control how our kids act in public, but what we can control is how we respond to the way they act. We can control how we correct. Am I going to correct my child, or am I going to let him scream the whole time? Am I going to discipline my child, or am I just going to be like, okay, I'll get you that toy. I'm going to buy you that candy. And that we see it, don't we? Oh, let's just talk about your feelings and why you're acting like this. I'll tell you what your child is feeling. Your child is feeling like he really wants that toy, and he's feeling like if he screams long enough, you're going to give in to him, and you're going to get him that toy because he's smart. He's a little manipulator, and he's good at it because he's a little sinner, right? Like, and he knows the longer he screams, that's how, you know, you're going to give it to him. We see it. Sorry, I told you I was going to go off on a tangent. I'm sorry. If that's your parenting technique, it's not a good one. We should probably talk about it. But I know it's lost where I was in my notes too. I told you. My point is this, right? If I love my child, I'm not going to give them whatever they want, whenever they want it. I'm not going to let them act however they want to act, whenever they want to act that way. Because I love them, I will correct them. Maybe with a rod, maybe with a staff, but because I love them and I want them to learn and to grow and mature into productive, functioning humans, right? So we correct them. Side note, I did mention the rod and the staff. You might be thinking, oh, are you allowed to say that? I didn't say it, David did, right? I will say this though, all children, I have 4, I think most of you, if not all of you, know that. They all respond differently to different types of correction, don't they? Yeah, and it's important. In fact, I had one child, one daughter, in fact. She was terrible as a child. She's like my best one ever. So you're like, oh, you're talking about Riley. But she's amazing now. But as a child, dude, she was so tough. And I would get the spoon. Wow. Babe, bring me another spoon. I just broke this one. And she, you're like, someone's like, I'm going to call 911 on this guy. But no, you don't have to, because Riley would just look at me like, huh, that didn't even hurt. And she would just, I was like, ah. Adri, she would just, you said the word spoon. No! So every child is different. We have to discipline and we have to correct our children differently. But in no matter what way that we discipline and correct them. We have to remember that God never disciplines me and corrects me from a place of anger. So why would I ever discipline and correct my children from a place of anger? I told you, this is something that's over my head. I gotta learn it. It's hard, man. It's hard. Yeah, you just ask Jude. I have to apologize to him sometimes. Like, hey, man, I probably shouldn't have acted that way. Even though I had to pray that I wouldn't go to jail, and you like said that and did that, like, I'm sorry. I should have taken a step back. I should have prayed about it. And again, it's over my head. This is more like, Jess, you shouldn't be here right now. But it's tough. But if I understand that God doesn't discipline me and correct me from a place of anger, and how effective that is in my life, how much more effective will it be for my children to understand that I'm coming from a place of patience and of love and of mercy, even when I don't want to give mercy. It's far more effective, things I'm learning, not things I've mastered, things I'm learning. So we discipline and we correct from a place of love as a father. We know that the scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, not the what way they want to go. And I'm thankful, not always in the moment, hardly ever in the moment, but when I look back and I see, you know, certain things, certain directions I wanted to go, certain, you know, lessons I had to learn, I'm thankful that the Lord loved me enough to just not let me go and do whatever I wanted to go do, right? I'm thankful that he corrected me. And I'm thankful that he taught me certain things. It's because he loves me and he knows what's best for me. And we can never forget that when we deal with things. Oh, why am I going through this? I'm not sure. It's super hard. I understand. God loves you and he's going to redeem it. It's funny how our kids think that they know what's best for them, right? Like, I know what I can do. I know what's best for me. Well, what do you know? You're just the dad, right? Great, you're 7. No, you need to put clothes on before you go outside, right? Like, it's like, oh, but it's warm outside. It's 32 degrees, buddy. Like, I know what's best for you. It's funny how our kids, they're just always saying that they know what's best for them. But then it makes me wonder, how many times do I take that approach with the Lord? I know it's best for me, God. No, you're 41 and you're kind of a knucklehead. And so you don't really know what's best for you. I'm so thankful that for the chastening of the Lord. It's hard to say. It's hard to say. But this chastening of the Lord, right? It develops us. It develops our character. It corrects us when we need it. It's a reminder that he loves us. And as wild as it seems, as hard as it is to understand in the moment, there is great blessing that comes from it. Look what it says in verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, even the author even admits it, no chastening seems, I would underline or circle that word seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's heavy verse. It's heavy stuff right there. I know, again, when I correct my children, so much, it's so amazing how much you learn as parents about your relationship with the Lord and how God's heart for you through your heart for your children. And I know when I correct my children, right, they don't always, if hardly ever, understand why or what I'm trying to accomplish. They don't always enjoy it. It's not, right? No child likes it and laughs. Well, Riley laughed when she was spanked. But most normal children, they don't laugh when they're spanked. They don't like to be corrected. But you do it because you love the heck out of them, right? Because you love them so much. And because I love my kids so much, I care about their comfort, but I care far more about their character. I care about, you know, I care about their happiness, but I care far more about their holiness. And if that's my heart for my kids, their character, their holiness, the fruit of righteousness it talks about here in verse 11, how much more is that God's heart for me? Some people think, God wants me to be happy. You know, I do think God wants you to be happy. God wants me to be comfortable. I do think there's times when God, you know, wants you to be comfortable. There's seasons for that. But not at the sake and not at the risk of your holiness and your character. He cares far more about you being holy than he does you being happy. That's why he lets us get married, right? We laugh. I mean, that's what we think. Oh, you know, this person, I'm going to get married to this person because this person makes me happy. Yeah, now, but later on, maybe not as much. And so God, man, we enter into marriage. God allows us to get married. Yeah, he wants us to be happy in it. But you know what? You learn a lot about holiness through marriage. You learn a lot about self-denial. Everyone's laughing. Everyone's like, amen, I know, right?
We're all saying amen.
You know? Yeah. And so, you know, God cares about our comfort, our happiness, but he cares far more, again, about our character and our holiness. And that's the point here. And so we're chastened and we're corrected in order that we might experience being holy and righteous and set apart for his purposes. Again, it's to become more like him and less like us. And I understand, man, it takes a lot of faith to receive this and to see that. And I don't think there's any coincidence that this section of scripture comes right after a whole chapter filled with faith. But this is where the depth of character in the life of a Christian is built. It's developed in the fire through affliction, testing. This is where it happens, and I know that some of you right now, you can testify to that. You can look back at a terrible time in your life. Maybe you're still coming through it or dealing with it now, and you can look and you can say, yeah, I understand. I hated it. It was hard, but I see what God did in my life, and I see how he built my faith, and now I trust him so much more than I did before. I've learned so many things about the Lord. This is where holiness and the fruit of righteousness, you know, verse 11, it's produced. And so we have a choice. We could either, I despise this. I don't want it. It's pointless. I hate it. I'm discouraged by it. Oh, everyone hates me. God hates me, you know, or I can yield to it and pray, merciful God, have your way in me. We sing the song, have your way in me. This is what that looks like. The refiner's fire, peaks and valleys. That's how God has his way in us. And you know what else is accomplished through the Lord's chastening and these seasons of growth? You learn a lot. You learn a lot. You learn about what's in your heart. Like, oh, I didn't know that was there. Yeah, it's there. That's why you're going through the fire. You learn to pray. You learn to seek the Lord in a way that you really never have before. You learn how to hear from God. You learn how to, you know, put away your pride and just come to that place on your face before him. And you know what else you learn in this school of chastening, if you will? You learn compassion for other people. Before you deal with things, right? Before you have kids, how many of you, before you had kids, you saw a screaming kid in Target, you're like, this person doesn't know how to parent. Oh my gosh, can't believe that person would just let their kid cry on a plane. Then you have children, you're like, oh man, there's actually nothing I can really do to stop my kid from crying on the plane. You know, and so you have this compassion. You go through things, you develop a compassion for other people when you go through the fire. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. If you remember last week, we likened the author to a coach in a race, right? If you need to run your race, you need to take this off, you need to set this aside, you need to focus on Jesus. Well, it seems as if he's taking that coach hat again, and he's saying, okay, Now that I've told you all this, now that you know the things you're going for aren't for naught, that God is actually doing something in and through your lives right now, through the difficulties and the trials that you're in the middle of. So now this is what I want you to do. I want you to strengthen your hands. I want you to strengthen your feet. You know, you run the race. Now that you know why you're dealing with this stuff, it's not because God is mad at you. It's not because he's punishing you, but because he loves you and he's forming you and he's shaping you. And he's actually making you a better runner. And so run your race. Keep your focus and run your race. Maybe some of us came in here this morning, hanging your hands. Gosh, you can always see when a Christian's struggling, man. You do. Oh, yeah. Rough week. Maybe it's just me. Everyone's like, oh, I see you do that a lot, Josh. But I see that a lot. But like, it's like, no. You just kind of have this, oh, God hates me. No, he doesn't. Strengthen your hands. Run your race. And so I hope that if that is someone that's come here today, that you would be encouraged from this text. Again, to know, like we live in a fallen world. A fallen world where every single person is affected by suffering in some way. Right? Everyone dies. Except for Enoch. He was taken up. But most people die. And he's going to die, I believe. Anyways, that's a whole different squirrel. But everyone in this world and this earth is affected by suffering, but isn't it so encouraging to know that as a believer, as God's child, when I go with something, it's not just suffering to suffering, but there's actually a purpose and something accomplished through it. I'm going to deal with it no matter what, whether I'm a believer or not. I'm going to have to deal with suffering because, again, we live in a fallen world, but as a child of God, there's purpose in it. And I hope that encourages anyone in here today that might be going through things. There's purpose in it. God loves you. He's forming you. He's developing your faith. And so he says, again, now that you know that there's a purpose, the things you're dealing with, now run your race. And in this race, I want you to pursue peace and holiness. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, that's important. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. He says, all right, run the race, pursue peace with all people, pursue all holiness, right? Be right with God. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Then he says, I want you to watch out for something. I want you to watch out for bitterness. Don't let bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, the author just talked about being a partaker of holiness. He talked about the fruit of righteousness and peace and holiness again, but there's something that will quench all of that, and it's the root of bitterness. Bitterness. You know, he calls it a root. Why? Roots grow deep, and some are super all hard to pull out. Anyone in here ever try to pull out a mature azalea bush? Oof, that is so hard. Or how about this, that clover that pops up in the yard during the winter? Like there's like one root for like one clover and there's like 9 bajillion clovers. It's hard. And as hard as you try, man, you don't seem like you could ever get all of it, and it spreads. And the author's saying, hey, bitterness is like that. It spreads, so watch out for it, because if you don't, it's gonna spring up, it's gonna defile many, and it's gonna take over. This is why we're told to not despise the chastening of the Lord, but to yield to it, because if you try to fight against it, I know this from experience too often, if you try to fight against it and you become discouraged by it, what's gonna happen? You're gonna become super, super bitter in it. You're gonna become bitter towards God. You're gonna become bitter towards other people. You're going to just be bitter. The author says, man, watch out for it. I've been there where the Lord's trying to teach me things, mainly patience, trust, and contentment, right? The basics. Like, no, I don't want to learn this. I become bitter. I wouldn't just let him, and I would despise it for years and become bitter. And again, I'm not saying I've mastered the art of pulling out the roots of bitterness, but what I have learned looking back, and you know, at times when I allow bitterness to take root, is just how poisonous it really, really is. We don't really think it is in the moment, but it is, because it affects my mind, it affects my heart, it affects my motivation, it affects how I treat people, it affects the people around me, it affects my witness, because I'm bitter, and it's so poisonous that I don't even care that I'm bitter. And you know what else bitterness does? It has a way of justifying itself, doesn't it? I'm bitter, and I have a right to be bitter. Why? Oh, you'd be bitter too if this happened to you. You'd be bitter too if you had to deal with this, or if someone did that to you, or if you were suffering in that way. You'd be bitter too. And I get that, but you know what? If there was anyone on this earth that ever had the right to be bitter, who was it? It was Jesus. And said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's convicting. Bitterness, man. It's poisonous. It's destructive. And it's sin, going back to last week, that needs to be set aside, because it will keep us from moving forward in our race and our walks with God. And it needs to be uprooted from our heart, because as I sit there in my bitterness, I'm quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, because I'm bitter. So the writer says, watch out for it. If you see it, get rid of it. Deal with it. Uproot it. Because it will defile you and the people around you, and it will spread. And you might be thinking, man, sometimes getting rid of that clover is tough. How do I mean, I go to possums, like they give me some stuff and it keeps popping up. So how do I get, you know, rid of this clover? How do I get rid of this bitterness? I try to, it's hard. I don't like being bitter. Even when I'm bitter, I kind of like it, but then I really don't. But I just do it anyways because I feel justified. And you ever been there? Anyone ever been in a place of bitterness and you're like, yeah, I really like this, but I really hate it at the same time? You don't want to feel that way. You want to trust the Lord. You don't want it to impact your wife or your husband or your kids or whoever's in your life. You don't want it to ruin your witness. And so, but you're like, man, I just can't uproot it. I just can't get all of it. And it keeps popping up no matter what I do. How do I get rid of this bitterness? Anyone ask that question? Remember a story back in, or an account, back in Exodus chapter 15, it's a popular account. The nation of Israel, they had just come across the Red Sea. They came to this place called Marah, and they were thirsty. They're in the wilderness, they're thirsty. They found some water there in Marah, and they tried to drink it, but what happened? The water was bitter, so they couldn't drink it. Oh man, we're thirsty. And so what'd they do? What'd they always do? They complained. They got mad at the Lord. Oh, we need water. It's bitter. That was their favorite pastime. I identify with them a lot. And the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a tree, not just any tree, but I want you to take a certain tree. I want you to throw it into the bitter waters. And we're told in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, that Moses cried out to the Lord, and it says that the Lord showed him a tree. And Moses took that tree that God showed him and he threw it in the waters. And it says that they went to drink and the waters became sweet. You might be thinking, well, what does this mean for me? Does it mean I need to go and grab a tree and throw it in the pond behind my house? Like, what does this mean? The point is this: God has shown you and I a tree. What? Yeah, he has. It's a specific tree that every bitter person, every person for that matter, needs to look at. It's the tree atop Calvary. And the way to deal with bitterness, you know, to fully uproot it, is to throw the cross at it. Look to Jesus. Consider, like, him and what he did for you. Again, if there was anyone that ever had, you know, a reason to be bitter, it was him. But it says, we're told last week that for the joy set before him, I'm his joy. He endured the cross, no bitterness at all. And so we can take the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that tree on Calvary, and we can throw it right in the midst of our bitterness. And you know what? And cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need help. And I need you to change me. And I need you to correct me, because I cannot uproot this bitterness alone. But you can do it. And it's important, friends, because bitterness, again, it ruins our witness. It really does. And again, I'm coming from a place of not having mastered this. There might be something that happens today that allows me to become very bitter, and I'll feel justified in it again. But last thing, you notice here where it said in verse 14,